Hello, everybody. This is Jason Peebles, the president of World Outreach Ministries, and this is another one of our training videos designed to encourage you, motivate you, and spark new ideas so that you can be successful. You know, one of the things that's really dear to my heart now is this idea of continuing education. The Lord has impressed me for several years to do this, and I just didn't really know how to do it, and now we've got the technology, we know how to do it. So these training videos are very important. Now listen, I'm going to be very informal on this video. This is not being posted for the public. This is sent only to our WOM missionaries. However, you do have our permission to send the link, if you want to some of your missionary friends who may not be with World Outreach to encourage and help them. So yeah, we want it to get out there, but it's not being posted or found on the public part of our YouTube channel. Now, today's message is on how to develop a strong support base, how to build a strong support base. I can't think of any other subject more important to a missionary than this, because if you have a vision and a dream in your heart, you need the funding to do it. So I realize that those of you watching this, some of you are newbies, what I would call newbies. You're brand new to the whole calling that God has for your life, the assignment, and this is all new to you. Some of you are veteran missionaries, and you can learn as well. I think all of us should adopt this quality of humility where we desire to learn. And even though you may hear some things you already know, I think you're going to hear some things that you don't know. Now, I'll be teaching on this. We're going to look at Jesus' life in a moment, how he was funded, the Apostle Paul, and just to have a scriptural basis for what we're going to talk about. Then I'm going to share some things I've learned in 37 years. Now, in 37 years of ministry, I know a lot of things that you don't want to do, but I know a lot of things that you do want to do. And I can help you on this area of how to build a strong support base. Then, in this message, you're going to hear from Kelly Koski, one of our missionaries in the South Africa area in the Transkei region. He's been with World Outreach for 27 years. Now, I want you to let that sink in. 27 years. In most people's book, that's like a whole career, and he's still going strong. Kelly has been one of our top-funded missionaries through the entire time. You talk about sustainability. You know, it's one thing to raise money for a one-time mission trip, a short-term trip. It's another thing, as you well know, to launch out, go, stay, and have sustainability where through the years you keep your support base developed. And God can help you do that. So, you know, it's a dream in my heart to start sending out these training videos. God's really prompted me to do this, and so I'm taking the time to do it. I've committed to do these training videos at least quarterly. Now, I think sometimes it'll be more than that, but I've at least committed to quarterly. So there's at least four times a year you'll get a training video, probably more. And I want to be informal on these. These are not posted for the public. On the YouTube channel that we have, you can't find these just by searching on YouTube. Now, you do have my permission to send these links out. In fact, I would encourage you to do it to other missionary friends that you may know. And, for instance, this whole thing on how to build a strong support base could help many people. So, yes, send it out to them. Send the link out to them. But really, I'm focusing on our WOM missionary family. We have hundreds of missionaries now all over the world, and we want to just share continuing education, motivational messages, information that can help you be successful. If you see me reach for my water, don't let that bother you. I'm not doing this for TV. I'm not doing this for the public. I'm doing this to our WOM missionary family. All right, let's start by looking briefly. I mean, I could spend a whole session on this, but let's just start briefly at a biblical basis for fundraising or building your support base. I know both ends of the spectrum. When I first launched out, now stop taking notes right now because I wouldn't encourage you to do what I did. But when I first went to the mission field, I launched out without any support. The Lord just impressed me at that time. I didn't take any clothes. I didn't take a suitcase, nothing. My first trip, I went cold turkey. And, you know, don't do that unless you have a specific word from God to do that. So I know what it's like to launch out with nothing. And God took care of me. I went to Venezuela and stayed for a whole month. And my faith was active. And God royally took care of me. I ended up staying, it's a miracle story. I ended up staying at the Analco Hilton for the whole month. paid for by someone that I met there, just happened to meet them. You know, those just so happens. I just happened to meet them actually on the plane before I got there. And I was careful not to appear desperate or anything of that nature. But God took care of me. Now, later, the Lord did impress me to go the Bible route, which is to let God develop a team and a support base around you. And so we're going to look at the life of Jesus. I just wanted to say that to say, I know what it's like to launch out with nothing, but it's a whole lot better to have a prayer team around you and supporters around you. I think that's God's ideal and that's God's best. If He's taken care of you up to this point through those just so happen miracles, then praise God. But you need to develop wisdom. The Bible has a whole lot to say about wisdom, and so you need wisdom with your faith. Now let's look at Jesus' life. And I want to share a verse that most of you probably have never noticed. And I would dare say that 99% of Christians and churches have never seen this or thought of what I'm about to say. Jesus' support, where did it come from? You know, people say, oh, well, He just, you know, multiplied the bread, multiplied the fish, and that's where it came from. Let's find this in Luke chapter 8. And I don't want to spend a long time on this because I really want to get to helping you learn some tools and some steps to build your support base. But just to clear your thinking, I think it's important for you to understand that Jesus had supporters. Did you know that? Jesus had, call them financial sponsors, partners, supporters, whatever you want to label you want to put on it. Jesus had people that supported His ministry financially. All right, Luke chapter 8, let's go to verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass afterward that He, Jesus, went through every city and village preaching and teaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with Him." Now I want you to get this point. Jesus has quite a staff, if you want to put it that way. It's not only Him. He's got a staff of 12 people, and they've left their jobs, and they're going with Jesus. It says in verse 2, and if you don't have this marked in your Bible, let me encourage you to mark this. Luke 8, verse 2. It says, "And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for Him from their substance." There it is. Did you get that? Jesus had many others who provided for Him from their substance. And so there's a lot in that verse. Number one, we see that Jesus and the 12, in part, were supported by a group of people that had been blessed by their ministry, and now they were helping them financially. It's clear. It's right there in verse 3. In Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. It says, "And many others who provided for Him from their substance." Now, let me reach over here and grab another Bible. I've got a Dake's Bible, and this particular Bible has a lot of interesting notes. And on this particular part of the verse that says, "Minister to Him of their substance," here's what Dake said. So these are his comments on this part. It says, "This is the first reference as to how Christ and His many workers received their support. Then, too, we know that hospitality in each town no doubt was sufficient to lodge and feed them as they went from city to city. On other occasions, bread was multiplied, taxes were taken from the fish's mouth, miraculous fish were caught, miraculous means otherwise were used." It says, "The problem of supply was nothing with a man like Christ who had power over all realms of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit." So, you know, there was a mix there. And we know that from, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here. You guys know the scriptures. He multiplied bread. He multiplied fish. At times when Peter came and said, we owe our taxes, there was a miracle where God helped him to pay his taxes. But I think the primary foundation was the hospitality of the people who would host them in. And also it says here in verse 3, "many others." I don't know what is many others to you, but 3 is not many. 3 is several. So there were many people, many partners, many supporters that were sponsoring Jesus. And that's one of the ways that He was financed. So I'm well aware that in the ministry, some some of you have a hard time about this subject of building a support base. I mean, I don't think anybody grows up as a little boy or little girl going, hey, when I grow up, I think I want to try to raise money. You know, no, I wasn't like that. And so one of the things that we can see from Jesus' ministry, and I want you to catch this and I want you to write this down if you're taking notes, is that the support came while he was ministering. Did you get that? The support came while he was ministering. And so you need to quit thinking of it in terms of fundraising and start thinking of it as ministry. Start thinking of building relationships, people that you touch and bless as you just live your life and go about your ministry. People that you can develop a friendship with, even though it's on an acquaintance level. Maybe you're not intimate friends with them, but on an acquaintance level. And so a big part of developing a strong support base is you building this relationship, friendship with people that you've touched and that you've blessed and who want to be a part of what you're doing. Jesus was going about healing and preaching the good things of the kingdom of God, and there were people that wanted to get behind that. And that is God's best way. I want to say it again. That is God's best way to draw people who want to be a part of what you're doing. You remember on one of our other training videos where we talked about the idea of provision, and we broke the word provision into two parts, provision. Provision, the provision of God that you need will come as you promote your vision. Provision is from two words. You need to be promoting your vision, sharing your vision, telling people about what you're doing, telling people about what you plan on doing. And you know what? As you share the good news of what you're going to do for the kingdom of God, God will have a way of drawing people who want to be a part of what you're doing. Your job is to have the tools in place. Let me say it again. Your job is to have the tools in place that can facilitate their support. They can facilitate their support. All right, one other passage. There are so many, and as I said, I could do a whole series on this. But one other passage, just to kind of clear your thinking that we are on the right track. When we talk about trusting God for a strong support base, it's completely Bible. That's Bible-based. You know, there was a place where Jesus said, go out and don't take two clothes and two shirts and this and that. But that was specific to those disciples. And I think there are times, like in my life, where God might give you a rhema word, a specific word where God tells you to do that. But don't do that. I've had people hear my story and I quit telling my story because people would try to copycat it and they would fall flat on their face. I look back now and I think of what I did getting on a jet and going to Venezuela. I didn't have a contact. I didn't have a phone number. I didn't have any. I had about $25 with me. I had a toothbrush in my Bible case. That was it. And I lay in bed and I shudder. And sometimes I break into a cold sweat thinking, like, I can't believe I did that. But God took so royal care of me. And I started Bible groups all over the city and witnessed. And it was an amazing story. But I wouldn't do that today. You couldn't pay me enough money to do that today unless God told me to do that. Because I know the Bible way is that God draws a team, a family of prayer partners and supporters around you. That's God's best. All right, 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is just laying it out there. And he's talking about how ministers of the gospel are to be financed. And he says this in verse 9. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ? Unfortunately, he's having to defend his apostleship and his calling. Skip down to verse 6. He says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? He's playing with these people and he's saying, you know, are we the only ones that should be penalized and refrain from working? All the other apostles aren't working secular work. They're being supported and financed by friends and family members and so forth. He says, you know, we have that right. In fact, he says in verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense. Now, what's he saying? I want you to think about it. What is Paul saying? He's saying, who goes to war at his own expense? You know, we wouldn't expect the soldiers in the United States Army to go and, hey, guys, before you show up, go buy your uniform and be sure and get a weapon. And you got to pay your own way, by the way. That's ridiculous. And so when God calls somebody into his service, he's going to finance them. I want to say that again. When God calls somebody into His battle, His warfare, He's got a plan in place and in mind on how they can be supported and financed. And you need to let your faith rise up, whether you're a newbie that doesn't have one supporter yet, or you're a veteran who has pretty good support but you need more, or somewhere in between. You need to realize that God has a group of people to support you. There's plenty of people to go around, and God has them for you, but you've got to have faith for it. He goes on in verse 7, "Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Or do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same thing?" And he's quoting Old Testament scripture to defend his point. He says, "As it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Is it oxen that God is concerned about? So he's saying that, you know, is it only oxen that God would say that about, who you should feed them while they're working and treading out the corn? Why? Because they have hope that as they work, they get to eat. And he's saying that, no, it's for God's workers, God's missionaries, God's mission workers, God's people that He calls to outreach. They have the right to believe, just like that oxen, that God's going to feed them and take care of them. Verse 10, and here it is. Verse 10, I want you to listen. "Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written." I want to say it again. "For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of the hope." He goes on down in verse 14. And I'm going to skip to verse 14. This is plain in your Bible. I don't care what version of the Bible you have. You need to mark verse 14. This is 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. "Even so the Lord," who's the Lord? Jesus. "Even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." I want to say it again. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And so God's ideal plan is that if you're going to be promoting the gospel, He wants you to do it full time. Now, let me just insert this. You know, in the real world, I've had to work secular jobs before. In those 37 years I mentioned, I've had to work as an insurance salesman at times because I didn't have enough to pay my bills. I needed not only what small salary I was getting from World Outreach, but I also needed to make it up to pay my bills. And there's no shame in that. In fact, Paul, in the same passage, he says, you know, I've not exercised that right. He was a tent maker. And so God honors hard work. But I think God's best is for us to be full-time focused. And that's what we should aim for. I know when I was working in the secular arena while I was ministering, I did it as unto the Lord, and I did it with a joyful heart. I didn't do it begrudgingly, but I did it because of necessity. But in my heart, I knew that I would rather be full-time focused on the Lord. Now, we've got some missionaries who are involved in BAMs. Are you familiar with BAM? B-A-M. A business as mission. And so they go into some countries, particularly the closed countries, and they may start a coffee shop or some type of business and use that as a platform to get their visa. And it generates a little bit of income. And so there's no shame in having income from a business as mission type of platform. Or if you're working for a local church in a country and they perhaps supply you with part of your income, there's nothing wrong with having different streams of income. But don't discount that God can build a support base around you of people who just believe in your vision and they want to get behind you. So all of it working together can help meet the need that you have. So there we go. We see that Jesus had supporters. We see that clearly in the Bible. He also had miracles and so forth. We also see that Paul said that Jesus has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel, just like the ox who treads out the corn. They have the right to eat from their work. And so if you're working in the realm of ministry, God will draw people to you to help support you. Now, what I want to do now is I want to segue. And if you need to pause, this would be a great time to pause. But I want you to listen to the whole video, because there's two more important sections coming. One is what I'm about to launch into. I'm going to give you seven specific keys for building a strong support base. And you're going to want to take notes on this. But if you need to pause, get something to drink, something to eat, come back, do that. But don't let it slip. Go through this part on the seven keys for building a strong support base. Then the next part will be the interview from Kelly Koski, where I'm on the phone, I'm interviewing him. You'll see some photos, I'll work it into the video. And you're going to hear from a guy with 30 or 27 years. He's been with World Outreach. He's been longer than that in the ministry. And he's been in the Transkei part of South Africa most of that time. And I tell you, God has absolutely blessed this man. And he has wisdom for you to glean from. All right, now, quickly, I'm not going to labor on this because, again, any of these points, I could just talk about this stuff all day long. I love talking about this because I want to help you develop a strong support base. Seven keys for building a strong support base that I've learned in 37 years at the time of this recording, 37 years of ministry. Number one, the top of the list is you need to have a monthly e-newsletter. You have to have a monthly newsletter of some sort, preferably an e-newsletter. That is, you can send it out by email. Now, back to my experience in Venezuela. I didn't have a list. I had a few friends and few addresses that I took with me to Venezuela, but really, I didn't have a list. I certainly didn't have a World Outreach standing behind me, and so I was just cold turkey out there. But you know what I found myself doing? During the day, I mean, I wasn't sharing the gospel every second of every day. I started writing letters, handwritten letters, and I didn't have a newsletter. But that was the beginning of what eventually developed into a newsletter. So I've observed through the years that if you want to develop a support base, you need to have monthly. I want to underline that word, monthly. You need to have monthly newsletters and send them out by email. Now, those newsletters need to be as nice as you can make them. I know a lot of people aren't graphically inclined, but you need to go to MailChimp.com. That's M-A-I-L-C-H-I-M-P. MailChimp.com. They're a free service that they've got templates ready to go. All you do is plug in your information, plug in the photos. It'll take a little time to get set up, but most of our missionaries are using MailChimp.com. And then you enter all the email addresses that you have, and you keep that going, and you keep that current. And you can even program it to say, I want this newsletter to go out on such and such a date at such and such a time. So if you're out in the bush or you're away, your e-newsletter can go out. If you want to have a strong support base, you must have communication. And that's really the bottom line. Remember I told you earlier, provision. You can break it down into provision. Provision is provision. The best way to do it is through a newsletter of some kind. And so there's MailChimp.com. There's also Constant Contact. That's the one I use. Now, they're not a free service. It costs, but I got started with them before I knew about MailChimp, and I'm too far into it. I've got my list, you know, on there. So find a group or a company. There's others out there. There's other good ones out there that you can design your newsletter without much effort. And once you get it first laid out, then the next month it's easy. You just plug in new information, a new photo or two, and there you go. Now, write this down beneath this point. The e-newsletter, always, 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 I would like to keep saying it, but that would be boring. Always, always, always include the how to give information. I'm still shocked that we get newsletters show up to our ministry email, and I look at them, and they're great. I mean, I get excited reading them. And then at the end it says, we need your support. Pray for us. There's no address to World Outreach. There's no how do I make out a check. All that information is in the policy manual that you received initially. You need to have the how to give information. I mean, in our day and time, Jesus' day and time, they didn't have email, obviously. They didn't have any kind of mail. They didn't have the electronic information that we have, but he was using, to the best of his advantage, what he had of that day. Later, Paul wrote letters. If you read the last chapter of Philippians in chapter 4, I'm not going to turn there, but Philippians 4, it says that Paul was thanking the believers at Philippi for their support. And he was saying, you sent once and again. You're repeat givers. And so really, the book of Philippians was a receipt letter, a newsletter. where, thank God, he also included his teaching, but he was circulating his letters. He would send runners. You talk about wisdom and using and taking advantage of what he had in that day. He even hired on his staff Silas, a guy who would write his information down. We know that. And so Paul was thinking in terms of, I want to multiply myself. I'm writing letters. I'm sending runners out. These runners are going to the churches, and my letters are being copied. My letters are being circulated. There you go. So there's wisdom involved. In our day and time, you need to develop an e-newsletter and always, always, always have the how to give information at the end. By the way, there's some sample newsletters that we sent you when you first signed up. We're also going to be including them in our resource library so that you can just click and see quickly samples and model after what other missionaries have done. All right, the second thing is what I would call personalized emails. The second key is personalized emails. So not only are you sending out your e-newsletter that goes to everybody, but you need to be reviewing your reports every month of people who've been supporting you. And from time to time, you need to write those people a personalized email where you write them and thank them. So we send out the receipts, the official tax receipts from here, but you need to get involved too and send out personalized emails from time to time. So you've got your e-newsletters, that's number one. Number two, personalized emails that will help continue that relationship, that friendship that we talked about, and they'll be more apt to want to support you. All right, number three, the third key. I'm going to work through these as fast as I can. Number three, targeted mailings, what I call targeted mailings. Now, most people are using email, but there'll always be, I don't care how far technology goes, there'll always be some people who don't use email, don't have an email address, and they prefer something to be snail mailed to them. And so the easy way to do that is for you to simply print out some copies of the e-newsletter you develop, print out some copies, and target, look through your list and find people that you feel that you want to really stay in touch with. And if they don't have an email, then you send it from Guatemala or South Africa or wherever you are, and you just bite the bullet and pay for the postage, and you send them a hard copy of your newsletter. Again, it's going to have all the how to give information at the end. So that's important that you use targeted mailings at times. If you're launching into a project, it never hurts to over-communicate, so you're going to want to also use your e-newsletter, personalized emails, and targeted mailings where you're going to send out some hard copies so you get the word out about your project and the funds that you need for that. Number four, the fourth key for developing a strong support base is some type of web presence, some type of internet web presence. That would be Facebook. That would be developing your own website, a blog. Anything is better than nothing. And so a lot of our missionaries have developed their own website, and I would encourage you to eventually do that. Now, if you're a newbie watching this, don't be overwhelmed. You can't do all this in the beginning at one time. If you're just starting out, then start with number one, which is developing your monthly e-newsletter. That is top of the list. That's why I've got it at the top of the list. So, you know, listen to everything I'm saying, but please don't get overwhelmed. But then again, if you're a veteran missionary, there's going to be some things I'll mention here later that perhaps are going to spark some ideas that you've not been doing. But develop a website. Make that a goal that you're going to develop a website. And there are some companies that allow you to do it yourself, develop your own website. If you have a friend that knows about that, then certainly they can help you. But even if it's just one or two pages, you know, a home page that shows photos, like a photo gallery, describes your vision, and then the link that's going to take them over to the World Outreach credit card donation site, and you can see some of the websites that we have in the samples we sent you so that you can model after that. But you can make a hot, active link that takes them immediately over to theworldoutreach.org/donations. I'm going to say it again. That's theworldoutreach.org/donations link. That takes them right to the place they need to do to make a credit card gift for you. That'd be part of your website. All right, number five, six, and seven. Now, these are a little different, and I really want you to get this. Number five would be planned events. Planned events. What do I mean by planned events? Planned events would be any type of group function. So if you want to build a strong support base, if you can get into churches to speak, do it. But it's getting harder and harder. I will say that, and I'm going to address that in a moment. It's getting harder and harder. And some of our missionaries have just said, you know, hey, I'm not going to waste time trying to get into churches and beat my head against the wall, because a lot of pastors really don't want to have missionaries coming in. And so there's a way around that, and I'm going to show that to you. But planned events would be a church meeting. If you get the opportunity to speak in a Sunday school class, do that. Home groups are great. If you get invited to a prayer group or a home group, do that. But then the one that I really want to spend time on is what we call missionary receptions, where you plan these. You with a key host, and I'll be talking about that, a key host, you plan your own event. So that before you return back from the mission field, a couple of months out, you contact some people on your list that you think would do it, and you ask them if they would be willing to be a host for a missionary reception for you. What is a missionary reception? It's very simple. A missionary reception is where a friend, a host, invites people in the community or from their church to come. There are no surprises. They're told up front, hey, we're having a missionary come here from China, or we're having a missionary come here from Taiwan, and she's going to be sharing some information about their ministry, showing a PowerPoint presentation or whatever you've got. And so they come, and it's a nice night of refreshments and finger food, and then you stand up and you share and you pass out your prayer cards, and you've got your tools ready. You've got your hard copies of some of your e-newsletters. You've got your prayer card that gets their name and address, and you pass those out, and it's no pressure. It's low-key, but you do what you need to do, and then you ask your host at the end to stand up and say, you know, some of you want to become pray about becoming permanent supporters with my friend here, the missionary. Others, you want to give tonight, and we're going to give you an opportunity to write a check tonight and support them, a one-time gift tonight. If you're not prepared, then you can always send it in later. But tonight, if you'll make a check to World Outreach and put in the memo of your check the name of the missionary, that'd be your name. And so all the time, we get packets coming to our office from our missionaries who there's 6 or 7 checks in there. You know, the groups may not be big, but you've got a captured audience. And one of the problems with going into churches is sometimes they only give you 5 or 10 minutes, and boy, that's a bummer. I've been there thinking I was going to have more time, and you only get 5 or 10 minutes basically to say hi, and they won't let you pass out your literature or anything like that, and that can be frustrating. And so before you come home the next time to the States, or if you're in the States now, you take the initiative and you start planning. All you need is 3 or 4 people to help. You got 3 or 4 events that you can go to, and that can be the beginning of your support base. You'll meet people along the way, and so they become future hosts. And the next time you come back, instead of 3 or 4, you've got 6 or 7. The next time you come back, you've got 10. And the next time you come back, you got more than you really want to get to. And that's the way this is going to build, is through missionary receptions. Many of our missionaries, this is all they do now. They don't even try to get into churches anymore. Now, a guy like Kelly, that you're getting ready to hear through the interview, he's so well connected from, you know, 27 plus years of ministry that he can get into a lot of churches. So if you can get into churches, by all means do it and let them give you the whole service. But if you don't, you don't need to lose heart, and you don't need to, you know, beat your head against the wall trying to make calls and getting turned down. Plan your own events and get a host. The key is to find a good host that's friendly, that has a home or an apartment that they can bring people to, and then you can do it that way. So number 5 is planned events. Number 6 is find a reception coordinator. And so one of the, and I might as well give you number 7, is a volunteer team. So number 5 is planned events. Number 6, a reception coordinator. And I want to talk about that. And number 7 is develop a volunteer team. If you want to build a strong support base, planned events, reception coordinator, volunteer team. Now, what do we mean by reception coordinator? This is somebody that can be a key person that's going to help you get organized these events that we were talking about, these missionary receptions. So in the beginning, you may do it yourself, or your wife may help you do it if you're married, etc. But eventually, let's say that you're in Costa Rica, or you're in Germany, or wherever your mission outreach is, it's helpful if you have a coordinator back home, somebody who's a real people person and who doesn't mind talking on the phone, that can help you get these things lined up. So you send out the emails inviting these people, hey, I'm coming home this summer. I'm planning to have missionary receptions, a reception that's going to highlight what we're doing here. And would you be one of our hosts? If they say yes, then you put them in touch with your reception coordinator. And the reception coordinator works with the host, tells them how to plan it. You develop a checklist, so to speak, that is pertinent to your vision and what you feel comfortable with. And then you show up and you make sure, please don't show up without your tools. Make sure that you've got your newsletters, hard copies that people can take home. You've got your prayer cards that they can sign up. And your host is ready to help with an offering at the end. And the checks are made to World Outreach. And then the last one, number 7, is the volunteer team. And you know, as you develop your ministry, and again, it's so different if you're going short term versus you're really called to go at least a year or more. And we made a decision some time ago that World Outreach only works with people who feel they're going to be a year or more. We're not a home office for just short term workers for 1 week or 2 weeks. So it's got to be a year or more. But as this develops in your life, you'll begin to see the value of inviting people to be on your volunteer team. And it'll change through the years. Some people will drop out, and that's okay. Things rotate. The only thing that's forever is God and His Word and the plans He has for the kingdom of God. So you gotta realize that things are going to change from time to time and not let that throw you. But the volunteer team would be perhaps somebody to help you with newsletters. Now, in the beginning, you'll design your own newsletter, as we said, with MailChimp or Constant Contact. But if you have those hard copies to send out, I think there's some value in sending it from the mission field. I mean, how many people get a letter, you know, that has a Zambia stamp on it or something? That catches your attention. But I do realize that in some countries, there's really no postal service to speak of. And so it's helpful if you have a person on your volunteer team back home that you can send the image of your newsletter, they print it out, and they mail it for you to the selected target list that you give them. And so they're kind of doing some of the groundwork, some of the legwork for you. So they become part of your volunteer team. Hospitality. What do you do when you return home and you need a vehicle? You don't have a vehicle. Or you need a place to sleep. You need a place to hang out for a month while you're home. That's where you need some people to invite them to be on your hospitality team. And so there are people that can get things lined up, find somebody with a vehicle. It could be a church that has an apartment they know about, and you've got the apartment for the month, whatever. Prayer team. There's going to be some key people that you'll meet along the way. That's their delight. Their delight is to pray. They give maybe in small amounts. Maybe they're not the wealthiest people in the world. They may give $5, $10, but they love to pray. And so you invite them to be on your prayer team. Also, you need somebody to be a mailing list researcher. That's the best way I know how to do it, a mailing list researcher. You're going to find that from time to time you're going to have somebody support you and you don't have their full address. You need somebody to research that for you. You don't have their email. You'd love to have their email address. You need somebody to research that for you. And so somebody that can help you develop and keep your mailing list current, even though you can do a lot of that yourself. And here in the office, we're doing that every day. We're gleaning information as checks come in, as credit card donations come in. Our ladies are trained to look for the address updates, name updates, if somebody's been married and the name has changed or divorced or died. All those things we try to keep up with. But for yourself, it certainly can help for you to have somebody who is a mailing list researcher who can also help add names, interested people that they can contact or they know in church as they're planning these receptions. They get people on your list. And you can code these people. And let me finish with this. You can code these people in your WOM login software. I don't know if you've looked at that, but in the lower portion, when you log into your WOM account with your password, you may have not given any attention to it, but at the bottom, we've already got some categories identified for you. For instance, we've got the hosts, key churches, key pastors, and there's a way that you can, when you pull up a name, you can code them to a sublist. And so even though you've got this mailing list developing, you're going to have, below that, you're going to have a sublist of volunteer team, prayer team, a key pastor, reception hosts. And you're developing sublists within your list because these are where the heart of the people are. They love to help you with the reception. They're not really big on prayer, but they love to plan social events. Vice versa. Some people love to pray, but they really don't want to do social events. And so you can begin to develop sublists. Why would you want these? So when it comes time to communicate with your prayer team or with your reception, you've got this list that you can pull out. There's a way to pull these out with your software, and this can help you build a strong support base. So I know I've been talking 90 miles an hour, and as I say, I love this stuff. I would love to just camp out here because this is not theory to me. I've lived this. I've lived through every one of these things that I've just identified. And there's more. There are more keys for building a strong support base, absolutely. But, you know, I know what it's like to start without a newsletter, without anything, and I think it's a whole lot better to eventually have a newsletter in place. And I've seen that happen in my life. I know what it's like to target mailings. We've owned several airplanes through the years. And so I know what it's like to put together a packet, a presentation packet, where you're going after this airplane. Or in one case, we were trying to have the engine overhauled as a pilot. I know that. Perhaps you're not aware of that. But when you have airplanes, you've got to keep those engines rebuilt or overhauled every so often. And so I know what it's like to target part of your mailing list, key donors, key supporters, and raise the money to get that done. And I'm sure Kelly Kosky, when we go to the interview, he's going to share some with you about things in his life. You know, we all battle, and let me just conclude this part by saying, we all battle between balancing the spiritual with the natural. And you know, I think there's two ditches. You don't want to get in the ditch that's like, oh, I just believe in praying, you know, and I'm not ever going to ask for money. I think that's an error. I think it's contrary to what Scripture says. I think that it's a little bit of pride, if you want to know the truth, where they're just afraid and perhaps have some pride that they don't want to get into the realm of trying to trust God for the support base. Nor do you want to get in the other ditch, which is so mechanical and mechanized that there's no heart, there's no prayer, there's no faith. It's just a mechanical thing. You've got to blend the spiritual with the natural. And I believe that that's God's best. In fact, I'll give you another word, supernatural. Super plus the natural. That's where you want. You want a supernatural ministry. You want God's super. That is His miraculous, like we read about Jesus. Plus you want the natural. You want the super and the natural working together so that you can have a strong support base and fulfill God's plan for your life. All right, now, again, this would be a good place to pause if you want to use the restroom or get something to drink, something to eat, come back. But don't miss this interview with a 27-plus year veteran missionary who's been one of our top-funded missionaries. You want to hear from him. So right now I'm going to cut to that. I'm going to cut to the interview. The audio quality may be a little bit different. You're going to see some still photos. We're going to work those in so that you can actually see some images. But this interview was done by telephone. It's going to be a blessing to you. Get ready to glean some good information. Okay, we have with us Kelly Kosky, who's been one of our best-funded missionaries through the years. He's been in the Transkei region of South Africa. He's been with World Outreach for over 27 years. Kelly, I want to welcome you to this video, this audio. We're talking about keys for building a strong support base. Welcome to the recording.
Well, welcome. Good to see be with you guys.
Tell us, Kelly, a little bit about your background. I know you started off in Montana, and somehow you ended up in South Africa.
Yeah, I ended up, I have 7 university degrees, none of them are theological. I was a financial advisor to the governor of the state of Montana. I taught at university, among other things. I taught marketing, as well as other business classes. And so I have some professional background. I had a CPA corporation. But it's from a small town, and it's interesting that, you know, sometimes you feel as a minister like, well, I am nobody, and I don't have a big theological degree. I'm not from a mega church. I don't have a large support base. That's my problem. Well, we came from a very small little country church in the middle of nowhere in Montana. And the Lord can do a great work with you no matter where you're from, whether you're from a mega church or a little mid-pedal Montana. And as you mentioned, I have been on the field working with the Tulsa people for 30 years, which is a tribal remote people. And so during that, we've learned a lot in communication and made a lot of mistakes. And hopefully today that we'll be able to share some of our success stories and some of our mistakes that you won't have to go through some of the same problems we've had.
Well, we've got missionaries on the every part of the spectrum. We've got what I might call newbies or people new to the mission field. Everybody has to start somewhere. And then we've got veteran missionaries that will be listening to this who, you know, they may feel like, okay, I've already got a system down. Talk to us about some of the keys through the years that have helped you build a strong support base. And I'm sure things have evolved. I mean, I know when we first made contact, you had been with a group that kind of let you down. You came to us in kind of a desperate way. I remember that many years ago. Of course, that was before the day of fax or email, so some of the people listening to this, you had to call in. I remember you had to call in and say, okay, who supported me during this period? And so we've all evolved through the years, but talk to me about kind of the development of your support base and how some of the keys and how it's evolved through the years.
Okay, well, development, that's a good point. And different mission organizations, depending upon what you do, some have a required minimum. I'm not sure what World Outreach might have as far as numbers or amount. But we started very, very little. We're under-supported. Now, if you're just starting in the mission or planning to get into missions, I would say that you're going to lose 50% of your support base in the first year.
that's not the best news, but it's probably true.
And people mean well, but you're out of sight, you're out of mind, and all of a sudden you're in the field and you've lost 50% of your support base, and you go, holy cow, what do I do now? And then, you know, I don't even have people I could write to, and how do I write, and do I get desperate? But share some of our struggles. And as I do, I need to preface anything I'm going to say by saying, I want to say it again, that I've made a lot of mistakes. As a matter of fact, I could write a book on how to fail as a missionary. And so I'm not saying I know it all, but I'm saying we've found some things that work. I have a lot of experience, but I have little knowledge. I'm still learning. I'd say with every communication I would start off, and we're going to be talking this morning about two different forms of communication, if I may. One is when you go to a church and communicate, and one is when you write a letter and communicate. And they're not too dissimilar. But I would look at every time, every opportunity you communicate is an opportunity to minister. So don't waste those opportunities. And so you have to say you're going into a church or you're going into writing a newsletter. What are you looking to do? Are you looking to inform people? Are you looking to impress people? Are you looking to enlighten them that they would know more? Are you looking to entertain them that they might like you? I know with me, when I go into a church, whether it's a home group, whether it's writing a newsletter or a telecast or whatever it is, my goal is one goal and one goal only, and that is to bring change. Whenever someone reads a newsletter or hears me share, I want them to go away challenged and changed in their life in Christ. So not just to inform, impress, enlighten, and entertain. There's many people like that, and some are very nice to listen to, but you don't bring. So don't waste the opportunities that the Lord gives you.
Well, you know, Shirley, let me kind of just jump in. I've actually seen you in a church situation. If you remember, you and I traveled kind of into North Georgia, and I think it was up in Tennessee, all the way over to South Carolina, but you did a great job, and you're absolutely right. People shouldn't look at it like, oh my gosh, I've got to write a newsletter or I've got to go to a group meeting. You mentioned church meetings. A lot of our missionaries are doing the reception idea in homes, home groups. Same thing though. But go into it looking at it as an opportunity to minister, to change lives. It's not just all about, quote, fundraising. It's about ministry and hopefully, you know, building contacts that, as you sow the word, God obviously will touch some hearts and they'll want to join in what you're doing. But go ahead about the communication and don't miss an opportunity.
Well, I would challenge you, the listener, wherever you're at, as you take this opportunity, would you want the person you're speaking to, as a result of your communication, to know the Lord deeper, to have a deeper relationship, understanding the kingdom better, and grow in their Lord? Or would you rather them just send a check or a money order to support your ministry? You have to start looking at your motives for communication.
That's good.
And motives for communication, some, whether you're writing a newsletter or orally communicating, is it just to inform? Are you going to just report back to the church? And some churches say, just give us a report. And some people write a newsletter. It's similar to a corporate report. And I find those quite boring myself. Some people tend to brag. They want to share all the excitement, but it comes across as bragging. And which kind of turns people off, especially if you're in a missions conference, when you're with other missionaries and kind of like, well, you know, they planted 10 churches and the other one planted 50 churches and kind of like, well, you have to up that one.
Kind of like Star Search on TV.
don't try to beat anybody. Don't try to outdo anybody. If you just have gone halfway around the world and you see two people baptized in 1 year, that's great in the kingdom. And it's great in God's eyes, and you need to share that with those that are listening. The last thing is, in as far as motives, just not to compete, but also my intention isn't to bring guilt to the listener or reader. You know, you share things and you don't feel bad if they aren't called to your mission field, because God's working wherever they're at. And when you communicate with, like, I go to a church and I make everyone in the church feel bad because they're in, you know, comfort zone America, and while I'm really doing the stuff, the pastor is not going to want you back.
That's a very good point, and I've seen a lot of workers make that very mistake, where it's more of a condemnation message. And you're right, people don't want to hear it, and the pastors don't want you back.
Yeah, and you can share yours, but you need to emphasize that there's great need right where you're sharing. And respect that, respect the congregation. And one of the comments I get from pastors is, missionaries really don't care about the church here. They don't really love my people. And we feel really used. We feel like they just come in, police the block, go down the road. And no one really cares about my little church in comfort zone America. And the thing is, you have to pray and have a love for the church. And the Lord will bless that. Which brings me to one thing that I'm going to probably be repeatedly saying throughout our time together today. Is pray. Whatever you do, pray. That is the key to success. You could do all of my principles or the principles in other books or teachings, but without prayer, you're going to be flat as a hotcake. So pray, go into it in prayer.
Well, I think that's what I noticed that came through, you know, when you shared in the churches. And I was sitting out in the audience just as a listener, the sincerity that we're hearing now came through, which is very important. And, you know, you obviously shared about the trans guy and the groups that you're reaching, and you kind of painted that picture. I think, am I remembering right, didn't you have some slides or some kind of visual presentation with that?
Back then we did have slides. Now we have gone to videos, we've gone to PowerPoints, we've gone to other things. Visuals are always great. Always be prepared for your visual projection equipment to go bad. So all of a sudden your DVD player doesn't work. Don't let that rattle you. You know, with God on your side, you don't need a PowerPoint.
Well, I like the idea of visuals if it's possible. And, yeah. You know, with today's technology, even if you're in a home group or some of our families can't really get into churches, I mean, you're so well connected because of so many years. Today, it is, and I mentioned this on the video, it's gotten harder to get into churches because I think since 2008, the economy, a lot of churches were hit really hard. And some pastors just don't want to have visiting speakers, but there's still ways to get out there and get in front of people, whether it's a Sunday school class, a home group, or, as I said earlier, some of our families are doing the reception idea where they find a host and the host plans an event in the home. Okay, you're dealing with a lot smaller groups, but you've got a captive audience. So, you know, this whole thing that you're sharing about prayer, the sincerity, the motive, and then the visuals, I think, are important, too.
Yeah, I think you're right. And, yeah, the Lord will make a way where there seems to be no way. You know, you might be sitting in Denny's at the counter next to some, you know, construction worker, and only to find out that he's an elder in his church, and he'll say, hey, I'd love for you to share that at our church on Wednesday night, and then somebody picks it up and says, hey, why don't you come back next month and share on a Sunday morning? And never miss an opportunity, but pray, pray, pray. Now, let me, if I could, let me just talk for a few minutes. Let's talk about newsletters.
Okay.
In that format. One of the biggest cautions I have for myself is manipulation. I have been told that I've been gifted in the area of communication, and when you have a gift like that, you can use it for your own betterment, or you can use it for the kingdom. And so if you are a gifted communicator, make sure you glorify the Lord, and don't abuse that. You have to trust the Holy Spirit. Now, the listener, when you get a newsletter, these are rhetorical questions, but do you actually read every newsletter you get from missionaries or churches? Second question is, do you actually keep the newsletter and retain it for future reading? And the third question is, do you ever reread the newsletter you receive? And so if you're like me, I'm just being very honest with you, most of the newsletters I get, I do not receive, or do not read, because of my time.
I think that's true for most people.
So why would you read my newsletter? What would make you want to read my newsletter? Do I have to have a gimmick or whatever? But we've had people say to us, and many people say, Kelly, you are one of the few if only newsletters we read. And I would say, why? He goes, well, one thing is you glorify the Lord. Second thing is you make living stories. It takes you into Africa, takes you into the villages we work with.
Camp out there for just a moment, because that I have noticed in your newsletters you do that. You take an event or a person, and you tell a story. And when a person is reading that, all of a sudden they're in Africa.
And that's really important. I could make a statement in a newsletter like, well, I woke up this morning and went to the church building and preached. Or you can say, as I'm sleeping, all of a sudden, you know, I woke up to a rooster, you know, standing on my blanket as, you know, waking me up. And I, as I open my eyes, the African sun is rising through the window in the mud hut. And these are all painting a picture rather than just getting up. So, and I assume that there are people in your world that can not only help you to write, paint a picture when you write, but also if you can't find someone to help you compose it, then they can help critique it afterwards. Always be open for critique. Most of my newsletters are critiqued, firstly by my wife, and I don't let her say it's fine and good. I just go, how could it be better? And what we do, what we did, and I recommend that we're currently not doing yet, we need to get back on track. There's three basic types of newsletters that we had. One was a sermon newsletter that, in a context of what we're doing in Africa, it brings it into a sermon and it does a teaching out of the Bible in the newsletter. We call it the sermonette newsletters. And basically, we're preaching via our newsletters. And I'm not sure how effective they are. Some people really enjoy and want that encouragement, and they take that and repeat it to others. Another newsletter is what we call a testimonial, and those are ones I referred to a moment ago, that it takes you into a day in the life of a missionary. And it might not just be what you do physically, it might be what you're dealing with emotionally, spiritually. You're discouraged, you're victorious, you're worried, you know, you're struggling, you're rejoicing that, you know, you baptized 100 people today, or you're discouraged because you have 4 flat tires. And let them feel what you feel, and that builds relationships. So the testimonials are good. The third one, and I think it's also as important, is news about you personally and your family. They want to know about your kids, that they, you know, your daughter learned to ride a bicycle today, or your son, you know, learned to walk, and or he fell down, or your, you know, daughter went on her first date, cross-cultural date, or whatever it would be, or that your family had a birthday party and everyone got a peanut M&M or whatever it is, and people want to hear about what about you and your family personally. So you have three types of audience. One wants a sermon, one wants to hear the tales of the mission field, and one wants to just basically know how you and your family are doing. And so what we're trying to do is rotate those three types of newsletters out. So we have just one type.
Well, I like that, and I have noticed that some of our families do that. Some camp only on the sermons, and I think that's a mistake. Whatever format a person rotates through, though, I think the photos are extremely important. I mean, it's the old cliche, a picture paints a thousand words. And so if people can see a photo of the family or of the mud hut or whatever the scenario is, then all of a sudden there's a window, and it's back to what you said earlier, it gives them a feel for, in your case, Africa, or in someone else's case, Costa Rica or China or wherever they're called as far as their labor goes.
I'm going to talk a little about photos in a minute. There's an abuse going on there, but I'm trying to not deviate right now, but I want to talk about photos in a second. But this is important what I'm going to say now. For the first 20 years of being a missionary, we focused on trying to sell sell ourselves in a sense that we're success. We're planting churches and schools and clinics and orphanages and Bible colleges and all the many achievements and trophies that we had. And we put them all out there. And we didn't realize that our support base was kind of like not really growing. And so I went to some people who I trusted and I said, what are we doing wrong? You know, we're succeeding, God's blessing us, and but we're not getting a positive result from our communications. And we were told by three people individually, and particularly, that said, Kelly, you paint a picture that you're so successful, you don't need anyone else's help.
Oh,
my gosh. So after around the next, after that point, the last 10 years, we started sharing, like, where we fail, where we make mistakes, where we're struggling, and share your weaknesses. If you're discouraged, if you're depressed, if you're lonely, if you feel like quitting, put it in a newsletter. And people want to come behind you. They want to be a strength to you. They want to help those that need help. But if you present a newsletter that you don't need help, well, you're not going to get help.
Well, that's good. I would think it's a mix, too. I mean, people do want to hear a victory report, but
sure.
You don't want to paint a picture that, you know, you're Superman, you're perfect. We have seen the other side of it, the flip side of it, where some families just camp out on, I'm depressed. And that doesn't generate support over the long haul. People are like, okay, if you feel like coming home, come home. So I think there is a mix there.
Okay, yeah. When you, some of your mentality when you, whether you're speaking at a church or writing a newsletter, question you should have, are you seeking relationship or are you seeking supporters? Now, a supporter is somebody that supports you and you care very little about them and their life. You just are looking to get support for your vision. A relationship is you really care about them. We recently had somebody that was going through a hard time, and they said, you know, Kelly, because of these circumstances, we don't know if we can continue to support you. And our response to them is saying, my God, you know, please don't feel obligated to support us. Use that funds for the need right in your own life. And we just want to, we care about you. We want to see you get through this difficult time, whether it's medical or financial or whatever it is in their life. And they realize that we care about them. We don't say, well, if you're not going to send checks, you're off our database. You know, so seek relationships and not supporters. And when you meet people at church, you know, have somebody listen to you. Are you? I know people are going to ask you questions about you and the work and what you're doing in the mission field, but you need to try to find out about them. Like, well, how many children do you have, and what are they doing, and grandchildren. Everybody's old loves to talk about grandkids. Oh my gosh, and kind of like you know, how long have you lived there? And, you know, how did you come to Christ? And, you know, how long have you been married? And do you really care about them? And that builds relationship. And out of relationship, I think you're going to find yourself having a good support base.
That ties definitely into something I covered earlier in the video that you weren't able to hear, but you will hear it when you watch the entire presentation. And that's what I call personalized emails, where it's not just enough, as you say, to get the support. You know, our missionaries should go the extra mile and try their best to email their supporters periodically and start a relationship. If the person responds back, like you say, with something about a grandchild or a struggle that they're going through, then they need, you go back and forth and you minister to them. So it turns into a relationship, a friendship. It may not be an intimate friendship, but at least you're reaching out to them on a personal level. So you know, World Outreach sends the official nonprofit tax receipt, but that's not good enough. That, you know, we provide these reports every 2 weeks, and that's a whole lot better than when you used to have to call in on the phone before the day of fax. So, you know, they get a report every 2 weeks uploaded to their WAM missionary account, and they can see who supported them. A lot of those people have emails. Now, not all of them do, but a lot of them have email addresses, and they should be periodically writing those people. And as their list grows, maybe larger than they can write them every month, then you rotate and you write them once every 3 months or whatever. So I like what you're saying there.
Yeah, and I would add one thing to that, and just as a personal encouragement to the listener, is never say you're going to pray for somebody unless you do it.
That's good.
You say they're going to pray for their daughter, and you never do it. And I'm going to be honest with you. I have done that in the past, where I said, I'm going to pray for you, or I've even said, I am praying for you, and I'm not. And I feel very convicted on that. And I try to live a life, if I say I'm going to pray for you, it might not be a huge prayer, but I will never say I'm going to pray where I don't pray. So if you say you're going to pray or are praying, you better do it. You better do it.
All right, let's... We've just got about 5 or 10 minutes left here. I want to... Let me just throw some points out that I've observed through the years. Tell me if you're still doing these, if it worked for you in the past. You used to do welcome packets. In other words, when you would go into a church, if somebody signed up new on your list. Do you still do that? Was that successful?
What we did is we seemed to print up more newsletters than we could mail out, or some would come back undeliverable. So, first you just put them in the corner closet, they're mounting up. And now when somebody signs up, we go to a church, we ask permission of the church to have what we call a response card or a prayer card, where they can give us their contact details. And I right from the pulpit, I explained the card at the beginning with permission of the church. And I said, this is for if you want to hear about what God is doing in the mission field through us, fill that out, and we'll be in communication with you. If you do not want our junk mail, don't fill it out. Every kind of giggles and this and that. But most people fill it out, and they want to. We do have a place where they can respond financially with the pledge or whatever, and also World Outreach's details and how they can give financially. We approve this with the church before we give it out. And the church seems to be most willing to get those response cards. Then once we get those, we put them in the database. And with a new system at World Outreach, it's been much easier to do and maintain. And then we send out we go, welcome, thank you for your interest in the ministry and joining us in the quest and doing what we're doing. And give you a feel of what we're doing. Here's some old newsletters that might interest you. We also give them a picture of us as a family or something that's significant on what we are doing. So they have a photo for their refrigerator or their office cubicle wall or whatever it is. Gives them a visual. And then we also give them another card that gives them a chance to more overtly, if they feel like God wants them to pledge in an ongoing way or give financially, they can do that as well. So we do that, and if they don't respond at all, then they just remain on our database until we kind of lose them out for a while.
Well, I like that. That's a very unique idea, the welcome packet, to introduce the ministry once people sign up. And again, that requires some effort on your end. Either you or Kathy or somebody in your on your team there to spot these new people and to create the labels and so forth to get those out the door. Another thing I've noticed that's unique to your ministry that has worked really well for you is when you go into a church, normally a church, they tend to want to just give you one check, a speaking offering check. But somehow you've gone in and asked the pastors, and this is very important, I hope every missionary catches this, you've asked the pastor for permission for the people to make checks when they pass the plate, so to speak, to World Outreach so that you get immediately names and addresses. Are you still doing that? And just give a quick review of how do you ask the pastor for that?
Well, once again, we do it ahead of time, and we ask that that if there's going to be an offering, it be done after we share, not before we share, because we want the offering before we share to go to the church. But after we share, there's going to be those that want to do something about it, that God's moving on their hearts, and they're not called to go to Africa or the mission field, but they want to do something, and if you don't give them that opportunity, then they leave frustrated. And so we say if they can do it to World Outreach. And then we tell the church, they say, well, why World Outreach? Well, my wife personally sends out a thank you and a response to everybody that does that. And it adds a personal touch. And we just tell the church, maybe we're old-fashioned, but we believe in relationship, and we want to personally thank everybody that we can that has sacrificed to keep us in the field. And the church says that's a great idea. And in doing that, we say, could you make it to World Outreach Ministries? It's a tax-deductible receipt, and we don't get it ourselves. It goes through all the mission channels and is accounted for. And they like that too. So there might be some on the board saying, well, if they make it out to you as an individual, maybe you're going to go off and not do it, use it for mission purposes. So we have World Outreach. Matter of fact, we even have a slide or a PowerPoint thing that we put asked to be put on the screen with World Outreach. It says, please make your checks to World Outreach. Tax, and you will receive the tax deductible receipt and a notation designated for the missionary's name. And so we get that cleared beforehand.
Well, that one principle, that one point that you just described, to me, has really helped you. A lot of our missionaries, I'd say the majority of our missionaries do not do that. They just, you know, take one check from the church. And the negative to that is exactly what you said. They don't get the names. They don't get the addresses. They don't get to build the bridge, the relationship with the welcome packet with those people. So I would encourage every missionary listening to this to at least consider that. What do you do if a pastor, have you ever had a pastor say, no, we're not going to do that? I'm sure you have.
Yeah, and I respect whatever the pastor limits you. Some might limit you on time. Some might not want you to talk about a certain issue or doctrine. Some might not want you to mention financial need. A couple of other things I wanted to just mention as I just thought of it.
Sure.
Is those that are just starting out in this, and this is real important that you hear this, and those who have been walking on the mission field for a long time will think validated, is those that have the most will give the least.
Oh, that's good.
And when you see the person driving the big car, big house, and everything else, they'll usually give the least. But you see somebody that's struggling and they're hardly employed at all, they will give the most. And the churches that have the most seem to give the least. But the little old church that no one would even bother even stopping at, they seem to give the most. So don't be deceived by thinking, but this person has a lot of funds and we could use them as a supporter. If you start having that kind of attitude, the Lord's not going to bless it.
That's absolutely true. When you go to a home group, for instance, and you only see six people there, do not discount what God can do. I remember years ago in my ministry, I went to a small church in South Georgia. When I got there, I was disappointed because there was hardly anybody there. And I determined many years ago to go into it with a pure heart and motives. It's like, okay, I'm disappointed, but Lord, my trust is in you. I'm going to get up and do the best job that I can today to minister to these people. Long story short, Little did I know, there was a guy who had a crop dusting business. I mean, he owned several airplanes, and they would fly over these large fields in South Georgia spraying the insecticide or whatever they spray on these crops. And that one guy put in $10,000 into that offering. And that just illustrates, I can't tell you how many times I've been to these places like you're talking about, that on the outside you would go, can anything good come out of Galilee? You know, can anything good come out of these small places? And yes, they can. God can do it. Go ahead.
And once again, you have to have the attitude when you go into those small groups or anything. You go to give, not to get.
Good.
If you have an attitude of going into a church to get, you know, the Lord's not going to bless it. You have to have an attitude of giving, that you're going to leave the church better off than when you came. If you have an attitude like, and you roll your hands together and like, oh, we're going to get a big offering here, you know, the Lord's not going to bless that. So whatever church it is, you know, and I've had, like, your crop duster, I know, I went to a home group, and there's this bum, disheveled, didn't shave, smelled kind of bad, asked if he could have breakfast with me the next day. I met him at Denny's, and he gave me a check for $5,000.
Wow.
As it ended up, he ended up, we had no idea that he ended up dying and leaving us in the will and left us a third of $1 million to the missions.
Praise God.
And he was a bum. And it went through World Outreach years ago. And so don't underestimate the people that you least expect it. A couple of things is, let me, if I could, I want to, before we wrap up, is, I'm kind of getting my little pages here mixed up, is, this is an interesting point, is 70% of financial support comes from people who are 63 years and older.
Hmm.
30% comes from those under 45 years old.
Wow.
So if you're going to look at statistics, most of our support, at least, comes from those that are over 53. Now, people who are over 53, they might be on Facebook, but are they actively using the internet?
Probably not.
But they love the snail mail. And that's why the Democratic or Republican, when they were doing the fundraising, they were targeting the AOL email addresses, not the Gmail email addresses. They said they get more money from AOL because it's the older generation.
That's interesting.
Than the Gmail addresses. So it's not just me saying it. You're talking about major political parties. And I already mentioned about the difference between an e-newsletter. E-newsletters versus snail mail letter is, when you get an e-newsletter, do you read it more than once? Do you even read it once? Do you pass it on? I know I don't read most of my e-newsletters. Yeah, but when I get something in the mail with a African stamp on it from Africa, if you can't mail it from your country, maybe your neighboring country, and they go, oh, how weird is this? And they open it up, and so you've gotten them to open your communication up. And they'll not only keep it in their Bible, they'll pass it out, they'll put it on the bulletin board at church or in the office, the conference, or pass it around. But don't discount the power of the snail mail newsletter. Maybe I'm old school. We are moving into e-newsletters more, and we're trying to do them both. But I don't think it's one or the other, but I think there's a place for those. And it's something else that my wife wanted to make sure I mentioned to you, is when you reread or edit your newsletters, this is a mistake we made earlier on, eliminate words like me, we, I, things like, well, we went to a village, we brought 300 people to Christ, we, you know, we baptize, we planted four churches this month. We did it. And take away the we, me, and I, and started inserting what the Lord done. The Lord planted four churches this month. We had the privilege of seeing the Lord bring 300 people into the kingdom at that crusade last month. And glorify God and not yourself when you write your newsletters. And another thing along the same line as you edit things is avoid guilt trips. In Christian circles, when somebody holds up a starving baby and says, this baby would be alive if you had sent $50. You know, and that kind of thing, we call that Christian porn.
Yeah, it's a form of manipulation.
Oh, and it might work, but is God going to bless that? And the last thing I'd say as far as the content of what you write is whatever you do, do it in truth, and don't exaggerate or be evangelistic, I think they say. But make sure it's the truth. Now, granted, on a given story, it might incorporate several different outreaches and events that I'll put in one newsletter. I might amalgamate all of those. But each one of those events has to be true. And if you start speaking in lies and exaggeration, the Lord is not going to bless it. And that's what you need, God's blessing. And, of course, you always should close your newsletter with not only acknowledging and thanking the Lord, but also thanking the readers for standing with you in the quest to do what you're doing. And so that's really, really important. Giving credit to God. The question I have for you, these are things a little off of actually writing and communicating, and I'm just coming to the end here, is you as a listener, are you giving to missions and ministries other than your own, not the ones across the river that are going to help you use, they're going to lend you their truck and generator, but are you giving to missions and ministries throughout the world? If you're not giving, then don't expect your supporters to give to you.
Good point.
You have to have a life of giving, let me take it a step further. If you are giving, are you giving once off or when you feel like it or when you have the extra money? Or are you doing it in a committed way, even when you don't have the money? Are you giving to ministries and missions throughout the world? It could be your local church. It could be World Outreach up and above the regular fee. It could be another missionary. But if you're not giving, don't expect other people to give to you. And a very, very quick story. Back in 1989, all of a sudden our giving stopped for around 3 months. And we had not a clue what went on. And wasn't the mail. Just people stopped giving. I didn't know what to do. We're doing all the right things. We're serving the Lord. And after much prayer, I had thought my wife had sent out our tithing and giving to missions, and she thought I did, and for 3 months money didn't go out to giving, and the Lord held back what we needed in the mission field.
That's awesome.
And we had to repent, and it's so important for us to and there's many good ministries in the world. I'm sure every one of you readers, you know of great missionaries and ministries that you can give to. And so you not only have to encourage others to give, but you need to do it yourself. And the last couple lines here that I just wanted to say to you on this subject is pray for those who support you. World Outreach gives you a list of who supported you this pay period. And you can look at the money and roll your hands together and say, oh, now we can build a new church, or we can do a new project. But don't lose track of praying for each person, praying, you know, that God would bless them, those that are in, bless the supporters, so I think it's really important that it's not the World Outreach doesn't help your database to report to you and communicate with you, but it's up to you to pray for them. We're not World Outreach's responsibility is not to pray for your supporters. It's your responsibility. The last thing and closing here is we've chosen World Outreach after working with another mission organization that lacked integrity, and we chose World Outreach because of the high level of integrity. Have they ever made a mistake? Yeah, they do, but what I love about it is they're not afraid to admit they do. It's been very rare, and when I need prayer, they pray for it. They've given me good counsel. They don't charge me for it. It's not part of the package. But if you're ever back to the wall, going through a struggle, that Jason and his staff are there to not just help you financially in your support, but if you just need a word of encouragement, they are never too busy.
Absolutely.
And you can call them up and they'll pray with you. And that you can't put a dollar value on that. So I just want to thank you, the listener, for putting up with me, and I want to thank World Outreach.
All right. Well, that concludes the interview. I tell you, I love Kelly and Kathy Kosky and their team and all that they've accomplished through the years. I appreciate him opening his heart and sharing with us keys that he's learned through the years, and I trust it's a blessing to you. You know, pray about, we've thrown a lot of information your way today, but pray about it. Pray over certain areas that'll just say, yeah, that's where I need to start. This is the one. I don't have a newsletter. Obviously, that's where I need to start. Or you know what? I have been frustrated trying to get into churches. I'm going to develop this reception idea. That's going to be a goal that I have. And start planning those for the next time that you return. Or if you're already here in the States, then you can begin to plan those now. Those can be planned fairly quickly. Well, this is Jason Peebles reminding you that you're not alone. You've got people praying for you. You've got people supporting you. There's a whole team that you probably haven't even seen yet that God has earmarked to come your way. You have World Outreach standing with you every day, our staff, doing the nuts and bolts. But more importantly, you have the precious Holy Spirit with you 24/7 every day, and He's going to help you accomplish the assignments that God has for your life. God bless you. We love you.